Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And as we prepare for the reading and the preaching of God's Word, let us ask Him to bless and guide us in the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come once again to this letter, which was written so many centuries ago. We come today to hear what Your Spirit has to say to us. So we ask that You would open up our ears, open up our hearts to receive Your Word, that we would apply it aright in our lives, that we would follow it, that it would matter to us, Lord. Give us the wisdom to understand Your Word. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when a chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the reading of God's holy word. Now, in a few weeks, Grace and Peace will have a congregational meeting, as you have heard this morning, and we will hold election for two of our deacons who were nominated over the last year. They went through the training, and they're now ready for a vote. At the same time, we'll open up nominations for next year for elders and deacons. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I realized that Peter's exhortation to these elders in the churches that are scattered throughout what is modern-day Turkey comes at a very good time in the life of Grace and Peace Church. Now, I'm calling this sermon today an exhortation for the whole church, not just the elders, but the whole church, because while Peter is specifically addressing elders in these verses, what he is saying is necessary for the congregation who elects the elders to know these things. In other words, it's an exhortation from which the entire church can benefit. Those who vote for their elders need to know what Scripture requires of their officers, so their votes are guided by God's word rather than by, well, maybe a popularity contest. And those who are elders need to understand what Scripture requires of them, so that the newness of their position, when that wears off and the luster fades, they're not tempted to ask themselves, why did I do this? They're not tempted to say, I didn't sign up for this. Because sometimes ministry can be rather difficult. So with that in mind, we want to consider the theme of this text so that we can best understand what the Spirit is saying to us. And as I stated, the theme is this: as those who know their need for Christ await the glory to be revealed, elders are to shepherd God's people with selfless care and a willing heart, thereby providing an example of Christ that the people can follow in times of trouble. Let me read that again because it is a mouthful. As those who know their need for Christ and await the glory to be revealed, elders are to shepherd God's people with selfless care and a willing heart, thereby providing an example of Christ that the people can follow in times of trouble. Now, with that being said, as we begin then, we should remember that there is a very important context to this passage, as there always is. We see in verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you. Now, If you remember, throughout chapters 3 and 4, Peter has been talking about suffering and persecution that Christians were facing. Near the end of chapter 4, he speaks of fiery trials as a test that purifies God's people. He develops the idea that Christians are to do good and to trust God even in the midst of those trials. And in this passage, then, he turns his attention to the elders of the church. Now, why is that so important? If all Christians are to endure suffering and do good, why pick on the elders? Why focus on them? Well, for the simple reason that the elders are responsible for God's people. If God's people are to endure trials, they need to be prepared for them. And it's a task of the elders then to prepare the flock of God for the fiery trials that were to come upon them. And this is a very, very serious responsibility. It's never something that should be taken lightly. When persecution or any other type of difficulty comes upon the church, it is not the size of the building. It's not the strategic location of where the church is. It's not even the programs that will keep it strong. It is the spiritual health of the people. So Peter exhorts the elders to build up the people of God. But before we get into the specific exhortation, we need to realize a few things. First, while this exhortation is primarily directed at elders, it pertains to anyone who's in a position of leadership in the church. So whether you're a deacon, whether you're the chair of a committee, the music director, a Bible study teacher, or a Sunday school teacher, if you have people under your care, these principles that we read here today apply to you. And even if you're not in leadership, you might be someday. So all of us need to hear this. But even though all of us need to hear it, we'll stick to the language of the text for the most part and speak directly to the elders. And what we see is that elders share a common ministry. Look at the entirety of verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, in our text, the word that is translated here, elder, is the word presbyter. It's used interchangeably with the word overseer, which we see later on in verse 2, which is episkopos, from which we get the term bishop, if you're reading the King James, and the term episcopal, as those who are in the Episcopal Church. But Peter is speaking here to the elders, and he's speaking in the plural, isn't he? He's saying the elders. There's more than one here. This fits well with what Paul tells Titus in his letter to that young man when he says that he sent him to Crete to appoint elders in the various places where the churches were planted. It also fits historically with what the church father Jerome says when he writes that the early church was governed by councils of elders. So these elders, these presbyters, would have served in a council. And we know from 1 Timothy 4:14 that they were responsible for ordaining men to the ministry, ordaining other elders. If we compare that to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that Paul may have possibly served on the council of presbyters when he speaks of laying hands on Timothy. So there's a possible interchange here between apostles and elders. Now, Peter is writing to men who are part of the congregation. He calls them the elders among you. But he also calls himself a fellow elder. It's very interesting because, you know, Peter was an apostle. But when he addresses them here, do you see he's using humility in addressing them? He's a fellow elder. He's not trying to pull rank. He's one of them. But he also describes himself as a witness of Christ's suffering and a partaker of the glory to come. Now, why is he doing that? He's a fellow elder. He is their equal. But what he has to say comes from firsthand knowledge of Christ's suffering for his church, and from the idea that he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ that together they will share in the glory to come. In other words, it's what Peter received from Christ that he is now passing on to these elders. And this exhortation belongs to them just as much as the sacrifice of Christ and the glory to come belongs to them. Now, we said that the elders share a common ministry. And in that common ministry, elders are to shepherd the church as God desires it. Look with verses 2 through the beginning of verse 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. Notice that the church is God's own flock. They belong to him. It says in the book of Acts that he paid for it with his blood. He cares for the flock, and he entrusts the care of the flock to the care of the elders among them. So the elders must be men who are mature in their faith. They need to know Christ, and they need to know Christ's word. They need to know how to face the trials of life if they're going to lead God's people. I was reading this week of an article by about a general on D-Day who was commanding an infantry division that stormed the beaches. This general had been in charge of an artillery division during the First World War, and he was highly decorated for bravery and for competency in the First World War. But in the Second World War, the Army, in its infinite wisdom, put him in charge of the infantry, and it didn't go well. His unit was decimated on D-Day. And when they went looking for this man, they couldn't find him, and finally they located him hiding in a drainage ditch. He was, of course, relieved of his command. Now, the man wasn't incompetent, and he wasn't cowardly. We already saw that the man was decorated highly in the First World War, but he didn't know how to face the pressures of an infantry commander. He was out of his league in that sense. Well, similarly, elders need to be able to handle the pressure, the fiery trials that God's people go through in life. But there's more to being a leader and simply being able to endure hardship. So Peter exhorts them to shepherd the flock of God. They need to be able to care for, to feed, to nourish, to protect God's people. So they need to be well acquainted with the truth of Scripture. They need to be able to spot error when it occurs. And brothers and sisters, that takes more than being able to memorize verses. I've known people who could rattle off one verse after another, but had no idea how to apply them, how they fit. So these elders need to be able to think biblically. They need to be able to think biblically so they can train God's people to think biblically in this life. Peter also says they need to be able to exercise oversight. There's that word episkopos that we mentioned earlier. He's speaking here of spiritual authority in the church. But what is the authority of the elder? What is the authority of the elder? Can he come into your house and tell you what color carpet you need to put down? He's not here to dictate every aspect of your life. That's not what the elder is for. He's not here to tell you what news programs you can and cannot listen to. It's not the authority of the elder to wield the sword. That's what God ordained governments for. It's the authority of the elder, though, to minister God's word. His authority is ministerial and declarative. In other words, he is to watch over your soul, as it says in Hebrews 13. So he's to be concerned with your eternal destiny. Where will you spend eternity? That should be in the mind of every elder as he interacts with this congregation. He is to be concerned with the peace and the purity of the church. He's to be concerned with the purity of its doctrine. The only real authority he has, though, is to declare God's word to you. He speaks the word of Christ into your life. That's what your elders are for. It's okay for them to talk to you about spiritual matters, about moral issues in your life. They're not being intrusive when they ask you about your family life or how you were acting on the job that day, that week. It's not intrusive. These things matter in the kingdom of God. And if people refuse to listen to their elders, then he has a responsibility to guard the flock through church discipline, lest sin spreads like gangrene among the congregation. But how are they to approach these tasks? How is an elder to approach these things? Well, think about what Peter is saying here. They are to shepherd and exercise oversight. And if you really read what Peter is saying, you could add to that, with a right attitude. With a right attitude. They're not to carry out their responsibility begrudgingly as though it's some terrible burden for them. But it is true, though, that ministry is difficult, as I often say to our deacons when they bring certain things to me. Ministry is messy. It's difficult. But leading with a godly attitude says an awful lot to the church about how Christians are to behave when they face trials in life. After all, if your elders can't face the responsibilities of eldership without grumbling or complaining, how can they expect you to face the responsibilities that you have without grumbling or complaining? So elders should be willing and eager to minister to God's people. I often hear young men say that they want to go into ministry so they can study God's word and preach God's word. That's all well and good, but why? Why? Needs to be driven by an eagerness to love the sheep. You're bringing God's word into their life because you love them, not because you want to hear yourself talk, because you think you have something to say. You know, if the leaders of the church don't lead out of love, they have no business doing it. They have no business doing it. What this means is that our motivation is key. Motivation for an elder or for any leader in church is key here. Look at how Peter puts it. He says they should serve not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, primarily when he talks of shameful gain, he is talking about money here. And so maybe the focus there is on teaching elders, what we call teaching elders in the PCA. Now, we need to understand it is biblical to be paid for ministry, but that shouldn't ever be the reason why someone goes into ministry, to be paid. That's shameful. That's a shameful attitude. But you know something just as shameful as a desire to be paid is a desire for a title. Or a desire to have a reputation, to be noticed by other people. You know, that steals glory from God. God alone is the one that we are to recognize. God alone is the one who is to receive our praise. And again, it's possible to simply like the idea of power, of control, being able to tell other people what to do. But Peter adds something interesting to that. He says that they are to serve not domineering over those in your charge. Not domineering, or as Jesus would say, not lording it over them. Elders aren't called to order people around. They're not called to make the church conform to their will. They may need to say hard things at times, but it's never to beat the sheep. It's always to feed the sheep. To feed the sheep. But they're to teach the church to glorify God in all things. They're to teach the church to worship God, to love one another, to be responsible to the body as a whole. Primarily, elders then are to lead by example. They're to lead by example. Look at verse 3. The end of verse 3, he says, being examples to the flock. You know, all Christians are called to serve. You do realize that, right? No one here can say, I'm not called to serve because I'm not an officer. We're all called to serve the body of Christ the best way that we can. But the best way to learn to do that is by example from others. So elders must be an example of a Christian that others can follow. They must be an example of Christ, who they follow. Isn't that how the apostles learned? They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They observed him. They saw his compassion towards others. And as Peter indicated in chapter 2, they even saw Christ's example of patient suffering. And Peter is saying to these elders, be an example to the flock. Be an example to the flock. In other words, be leaders that God's people can imitate. You know, to a great deal, the church will reflect the spiritual health of its leaders. You know that. The attitude of leaders radiates out into the congregation. You might say elders are like old-fashioned radiators. You know what they are? I have one. I have a number of them in my house. They're these big iron things that look terrible, but they do a good job. They're filled with water, and they get very hot when you turn on the furnace, and that heat radiates into the whole house or the whole room. Well, it determines the temperature of the whole house, doesn't it? When elders have a passion for Christ, when they have a holy warmth for God's people, then the congregation will have a passion for Christ and a holy warmth for one another. That might seem like a very heavy burden for an elder. And I suppose it is a heavy burden. But there are many times when we as elders will fail. Maybe even fail miserably in that. There are times when the radiator will be cold. And fear and personal desire might take over in our lives. And what happens then? What do we do then? Well, Peter can tell us what to do, can he? He fell hard the night that he betrayed the Lord. But what did we hear in our first reading today? Jesus Christ came along. He didn't kick Peter out of the ministry. He didn't scold him unmercifully. No, what did he do? What did Jesus do with Peter? He restored him, didn't he? He restored him, and why? So he could feed the lambs. So he could shepherd the flock of Christ. You who are in leadership, especially you elders, when you feel insufficient for these things, when you're tempted to say, I did not sign up for this, there is something you need to know, something Peter had to remember in his own experience. God is not unmindful of a shepherd's labors. The elders of this church understand something. When you get weary and sometimes worn down, God is not unmindful of your labors. Look at verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Elders, you have someone who cares for you deeply. You are not just a hired hand in the family of God. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. In fact, he is the chief shepherd. He loves his flock, overseers as well as the lambs. He loves us all, and he laid down his life for us. He knows your service, he knows your sacrifice, and he has promised a reward. It says, a crown of glory, a crown of glory that is greater than anything this world has to offer. But when the chief shepherd appears, his lambs will shine like stars in the heavens, according to the book of Daniel. And you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Think about that, elders, for a minute. All of God's people will receive an unfading crown of glory, but you will receive one, even for the service that you give. But you know what? You will look into the face of the Lord Jesus, and you will know that everything you are receiving is only because of him, not because of your work or anything you've done. And do you know what you will do as you look into the face of your Savior? You will remove your crown and you will cast it before the throne of the one who wore a crown of thorns for his church. And so, we end where we started. As those who know their need for Christ and await for the glory to be revealed, elders are to shepherd God's people with a selfless care and a willing heart, thereby providing an example of Christ that the people may follow in times of trouble. Let us pray for our elders and for one another that God would give us the grace to be the people he has called us to be. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our elders. We praise you that you have raised them up to shepherd your people. We pray that we would be obedient to them as they bring the word of God into our lives. We pray that we would recognize that they are called to oversee our souls, and so that we would act towards them in such a way that would make their task joyful. We pray, Father, that the elders would so serve you as to comfort your sheep, to lead them into your word, in such a way that blesses them, to care for them, to guard them from false teaching, to love them, and in so doing, show their love for you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.